What an amazing privilege. Not only to be in the house of God, but to be the generation that oversees his vineyard in the last days. To be the husbandman. We are responsible. We have the great responsibility of ushering in the presence of God to an entire generation. And the way that it looks prophetically, we have the responsibility to be the generation upon whom the ends of the age have come. So when we come into the house of God, we do not come with folded hands. We don't come quietly. We don't come with great reservation, but we come with a shout of praise. We come with rejoicing. We come with celebration. We come clapping our hands with all of our might and shouting to God with a voice of triumph. We come singing and dancing because we have great hope. As has already been mentioned, we don't weep like the world weeps. We don't have church like the world has church. I'm just glad to be in an apostolic church today. And I'm glad to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I'm very humbled to be given the responsibility of overseeing my parcel of ground, my home, my family. I have a responsibility as a father to usher in the presence of God. I'm not dependent on the pastor. I love him. I follow him. He's my mentor and my guide. But the bottom line is, if he drops dead today, I've got to be able to go home and have church. And we do. We've got to have the capacity to go home and have a move of God. You have to have the capacity to go home and have a prayer meeting and preach a sermon and teach a lesson and have revival. Does anybody want to have revival outside of the church? Does anybody want to have revival in your home? Does anybody want to pray your baby through in the living room? I'm telling you, it's the will of God. So we're going to have church today. As the pastor has said many times, one monkey doesn't stop the show. I don't consider him to be a monkey, but we're going to have church. Amen. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Acts chapter 28. And it's great to have Caleb with us today, good friend from Louisiana. And I see Brother Thomas. Praise God. It's great to have you this morning. I love somebody who has an amen in their spirit. If you've ever been up in front of a crowd before making a presentation, you like those crazy folks that have an amen every three or four words. Brother Thomas is one of those people. He just knows, he likes to say amen. Yeah. All right. Praise God. As Dawson has already mentioned, I could have just let Dawson take the service this morning. It seemed like he got in a vein and just wanted to preach. And it was going pretty good. And I thought, you know, first 15 minutes of a sermon, that's all you're trying to do is find the vein. You already hit it. Just go with it. But as he has already mentioned, we did go and celebrate the homegoing of Pawpaw, and be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer with the Sutton family, and that God would just kind of help them and us through this. And we already have felt the prayers of the church on behalf of the Sutton family. All of you who have made preparation, food, and just all of the wonderful things that the church, the body does in the middle of a trying time is so appreciated. And they appreciate it, and we appreciate it. And then all of the prayer, of course, always the prayer is so wonderful. If you've ever been through adversity and the church is praying with you, and you can feel at times the undercurrent of prayer, there's nothing in the world like it, and there's nothing like being a part of the body of Christ. And we appreciate it. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he, being Paul, shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. If you would, put your Bible down and lift your hands and your voice and your heart to heaven right now. Let's talk to God. God, we love you. We're thankful for your word that's forever settled in the heavens. I pray that you would anoint this time of discussion, God, that you would anoint this service, that you would minister through it, oh God. Touch every heart. Anoint these lips of clay, oh God. Cause your perfect will to be done. Come on, lift up your voice and just talk to him. Give him some praise and worship. We exalt your name. We glorify your name. We worship you today, oh God. We desire your spirit on the remainder of this service. And give him a hand clap of praise today as you're seated in Jesus' name. In nature, ecologists consider a feral animal to be one who is half wild and half tame. Many of these feral animals in nature have once lived in domestication, but at some point they escape the constraints of domestic life in order to become free in the wild. Environmental experts believe that in some cases, feral animals can be the most dangerous kinds of animals. They pose the greatest threat to two different ecosystems. They are too wild to remain in domestication. They cannot stay within the boundaried existence of domestic life. But they are too tame to stray far from home. They are tame enough to compete for food with tame animals, but wild enough to compete for food with those animals in the wild. They live a life in between two worlds. They have lived life long enough within the tents that they are not afraid of the fire. They're willing to get right up to it, and it doesn't bother them. It no longer makes them afraid. In Scripture, we see men like Hophni and Phinehas. We see the sons of Eli, and we see Esau, who became casual and indifferent with overexposure. God said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. God hates indifference. Too many Christians don't know what they really want to do today. They want to shout on Sunday morning, but they want to go clubbing on Saturday night. They want to be spiritual on Wednesday night, but they want to go to the movies on Friday night. They want to go to Tuesday night prayer meeting or Monday night prayer meeting, and then Thursday night they want to sit down and watch R-rated movies. This is the most dangerous type of person. Not a prostitute, not a whoremonger, not an idol worshiper. A feral Christian. One who professes holiness, but lives in carnality. Competing with the wild, untamed world of carnal existence and sin for food. And then coming in right next to the fire, trying to eat manna from God. Satan is the most feral being that exists. The Bible tells us that he was the bearer of light. No one has ever been closer to the fire than he was. Satan is not afraid of the fire. He will get as close as anyone up to it. If you think he's afraid of the presence of God, you're mistaken. In Job chapter 2, the angels came and presented themselves before God, and Satan came with them. Everybody say, Satan came with them. He works for God. He has access to the pure, undiluted presence of God. And the Bible tells us that he reports in for duty. Ezekiel 28 and 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis and the topaz and the diamond and the beryl, the onyx and the jasper and the sapphire, the emerald and the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. You are the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. In Isaiah 14, we get some of the same conversation. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? In Isaiah 14, as well as in Ezekiel, this prophecy in Isaiah is against the king of Babylon. And in Ezekiel, this prophecy is against the king of Tyre. But something happens in the middle of these men prophesying against these pagan kings. They both slip out of talking about the natural man, and they begin to describe the resident spirit behind both men. What God is identifying for us through these prophets is that behind all of these kingdoms, behind all human endeavor, natural rule and authority is a resident spirit. In prophesying against these kingdoms, the prophet would slip into a description of the spirit that was driving that kingdom. A feral, self-willed spirit that is attempting to overthrow the kingdom of God. And by the prophets, God is telling Satan, your kingdom is coming down. I've come to serve notice on somebody today. What we came to do today is not to play church. We didn't come today just to have a tepid response in the house of God. But we came today to tear down principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Did somebody come today to tear down the kingdom of darkness and to raise up a light and a standard? The reason that a feral thing is so dangerous is because he has no fear of either world. He is at home in both the domesticated world of God's kingdom as well as the virulent world of demonic activity. Satan is not afraid of the presence of God. He reports to God for duty. He was, the Bible tells us, the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the worship leader in heaven. When the sons of God appeared before God, Satan is standing right in his presence with them. And I also must caution you today, he is not afraid of the word of God. When Jesus is in the wilderness of temptation, Satan quotes prophecy concerning Jesus. He uses scripture to deceive. With Eve in the garden, he used the word of God to argue against God.
Satan knows the presence of God very well, and he quotes the word of God. What is it then that causes the devil to flee? What is it that makes Satan afraid? We read about David and Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon you that he shall play with his hand and you shall be well. And Saul said to his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him unto me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and mighty, valiant man, and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send David your son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I've come to tell somebody today, it is the anointing of the man and the power of the authority in the man and the anointing upon the man that destroyed the yoke. When a man or woman stands up and invites God in and demands that the spirit world respond, he has to leave. It is the anointing of God that flows through the preached word that has the power to save your soul. It is the anointing of God in an anointed worshiper of God that ushers in the presence of God that has the power to destroy the yoke. It is the anointing of God that comes when we pray deep from within our spirit and the vessel is broken and the anointing comes in the room that destroys the yoke of bondage. So we don't come in tepidly, but we come in under the anointing and the auspices of the word of God. And as it flows through us, there's a breaking in the house and deliverance is possible and healing is possible. And blind eyes can be opened, and the dead can be raised to life. You have to understand your enemy. He is cunning. He doesn't function like you function or I function. He's a feral thing. He is a wild thing. He's wild in one aspect that he's willing to go out into the deep of the spirit world, but he's also standing outside of your home, looking in the window. He's not afraid of the fire. It's not enough for you to attend church. It's not enough for you just to come into the house of God and give God 10%. You have a responsibility to function under the anointing of the Holy Ghost so that your family can be saved. You have a Isaiah 10 and 27, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off of your shoulder and his yoke from off of thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Listen, I grew up with a yoke on my back. I know what my family and my history looks like. I came from a place that was degenerate and messed up, but it's not enough for me to come in and get the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have it, you need it. But you've got to talk in tongues every day, because that adversary, that roaring lion, is right outside your window and he's trying to get in. And all he needs is just a little bit of just a sliver of hope. The anointing destroys the yoke. It's not just the anointing from God, but it's the anointing from God through you in your worship that destroys the yoke. It's the anointing of God through you in your prayer that destroys. Matthew 10, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. The names of the 12 are these, the first Simon and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Thomas and Matthew and James, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick and cleanse the leper and raise the dead and cast out devils. Freely you have received and freely give. I've come to tell somebody something. You can't cast out devils without the preaching of the word of God. You need a preacher in your life. You need to have the capacity to get under the unction and the anointing of God and say, I command you to come out. It is by their preaching that they were able to heal the sick. It is by the preached word that deliverance comes. There are a lot of pulpits around this city, but there are few preachers. I said there are a lot of pulpits around. We are not competing with anybody in this city. I'm reminded of a story that Dad told a church when he went out to preach. And the guy that got up to do exhortation started talking about, well, we're not the biggest church in the city. And, you know, we don't have all the money in the city. And, you know, we're just poor me, poor pitiful me. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And he got up and the first thing he said was, you are the only church in this city. If you're the only one preaching Acts 2:38, if you're the only one preaching one God, if you're the only one preaching Jesus name, you are the only church in this city. Go preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Listen, we're not pursuing the miracles. We're about pursuing the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. We're here to preach Acts 2:38. We're here to preach one God. We're here to preach that God manifest in Christ and seen by the world and then ascended up into glory. But that's not the end of the story. We're here to preach Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the miracles will take care of themselves. The blinded eye, hey listen, the greatest miracle you will ever see is somebody who's lost, who has their eyes blinded to the truth, walking in the back. They may be blind in their natural eyes, but the most important thing that can happen to them is they walk into a truth preaching church and all of a sudden they hear the word of God and they see your worship and they feel the presence of God. By the way, at that point, if the church is doing its job, whatever was riding on their back is gone. That's why we don't wait for something to happen in New Life. We don't have an ideology that you have to wait for the third song to have a move of God. I brought the fire with me this morning. I was having a move of God before the first song started. Because it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. The most powerful miracle that could happen today is a blind man walking in. He may keep his blindness. He
may keep his lack of vision, but the thing I'm looking for more than anything else is a Trinitarian who walks in that believes in the triune Godhead, that believes in the Trinity, that was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden getting the revelation that there's only one God and his name is Jesus. There is therefore now. There's not salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name is Jesus, and all power in heaven and earth was given unto him. Somebody praise him right now.
What I'm talking about. Just go and have a move of God this morning. We don't have to wait. I got 36 pages of notes, but you know what? We can stop at page 3. I do tend to over prepare. It's a long book, you know? And it's all connected. You're starting. We can preach the gospel out of Song of Solomon today, or Ecclesiastes, or anywhere. Anyway, so they came back to Jesus. They've been healing the blind and all this crazy stuff. You know, this is like awesome for them, like kids in a candy store. Like they come back to Jesus like kids coming back to a parent. They're like, hey, guess what? The demons are subject to us in your name. He's like, man, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven. Jesus is always messing with people's head. You notice that? It's like they're trying to get excited. They're having a party. They're doing all these crazy miracles. And he's like, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven. And it's like, hold on. It's like Jesus will throw water on your party and make you stop and think. And I heard Brother Pixler preach a phenomenal message. If you haven't heard it, you need to search it out. I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. And he talks about the original language there. And I'm not going to get into it. I'm not going to re-preach it because he can do a lot better job than I can. But he said the language there insinuates that, because we have traditionally thought of that verse and thought that Jesus is saying, I was, as the eternal God manifest in flesh, I was standing there when Satan fell from heaven. But he said the language insinuates that this is a progressive falling. And so what Brother Pixler preaches is that Jesus is telling the disciples, you're worried about demons being subject to you in my name, and you're worried about physical miracles and all that. What I want to get you to understand is that while you were preaching, I saw Satan. You were looking in the flesh and you were seeing the miracles. But while you were preaching, I saw Satan falling. He said it's a progressive language. It's a continual falling. What Brother Pixler's saying is, when you preach the word of God under the anointing of God, Satan's kingdom begins to crumble. When you come into the house of God and you put your petty differences on the side, when you come into the house of God and you put your little problems on the side and you begin to worship God like Job out of the rubble of his mess, when you lift up that feeble hand, I don't care what you're going through, I don't care how bad your circumstance is, when you allow your vision of God to transcend your mess around you and your family problems and your financial, when you pick up that hand and you say, I will bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall keep. All of a sudden, there's a shaking in the atmosphere. All of a sudden, there's a crumbling of the foundation of an old kingdom, and a feral thing starts to back up. Something that's messing with your kids starts to back up. Something that's plaguing your men. I saw Satan fall like lightning. The problem is many times we can't see it. And the problem is many times we're acting in the flesh.
We might have to just stop and preach about that for a while.
question is, can you see it when it happens? Can you see what's happening in the spirit world? Jesus is constantly trying to rearrange our thinking with the disciples. He's constantly saying, how in the world am I going to show you spiritual things and you understand it? If you can't get your mind wrapped around these natural things, like your petty differences and like your idiosyncrasies and your issues and your failure, why can't you pick up your head and look into the spirit world? Because every answer that you're looking for is in the heavens. Every answer that you're looking for is wrapped up in the Word of God. Amen. You don't need another good patty cake sermon, Sunday morning sermon. You don't need another cake box recipe for how to feel good. You don't need a therapist. You don't need, listen. I brought these for you this morning. These are self-help books. And I read them, and I encourage people to read them. The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. It's good material, but let me tell you something. You don't need another self-help book to fix your life. You don't need another self-help recipe to remedy your situation. We don't need John Maxwell preaching to us this morning or Stephen Covey, bless his heart. We need somebody who's got a recipe from the Word of God. We need somebody who's got a real remedy with a real anointing to come in and break the chains. Read the book. It's a good book. That's why we don't take a service off. We don't have throwaway services. We don't have services that we say the pastor's out of town, so we're not having church. The pastor's taught us from knee high to a grasshopper that it doesn't matter if you have 5 people. He'd tell me, but like, look, if you can't prepare a sermon, teach a Bible study. Just show up. Have a move of God. Worship God. Preach the word. Stop being timid. Be a man. Preach with anointing. Do what you've been called to do. Worship God with all of your heart. And so you know, that's why we exhort. And I will tell you this. We had these guys get up and scream. Just clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. We have them, all they're doing is priming the pump. Because I will tell you this, when we don't have exhortation, we have fewer people get the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Come on, brother. Preach the word. A lot of times, most of our people get the Holy Ghost in between exhortation and prayer or during prayer. Because somebody gets behind this pulpit. Listen, I learned something a long time ago. This book works. The word works. If you'll preach the word and you'll use the word, we don't have to have colored lights. We don't have to have smoke. You know what happens is church gets carnal. Church gets carnal. And people get tired of doing the hard work. People get tired of preparing one sermon that takes 14 hours. People get tired of praying until they have a move of God. So what they have to do is they have to get cute like the world gets cute. They have to put up color lights and they have to get them flashing really good. And then they have to get the smoke going. And then all of a sudden you start to feel something. I've come to tell you, I don't care what I feel. When I come into the presence of God, I'm going to have a move of God whether you have it or not. Churches have to get cute because they don't have power. Because you have to, the devil is going to show up to church. He will follow you all the way in the door. Listen, you are not closer to God than he was. You got to get that through your mind. Satan was in the Shekinah. He was the anointed cherub that covered. You've got to get anointed. You've got to get full of the Holy Ghost. You've got to allow the power of God to work in you day in and day out, so that when you come into the house of God, you don't need somebody to pump you up. Your relationship with God has been pumping you up all week. If we don't press, his kingdom is not falling. But look at the progression of Saul's life. And it came to pass, 1 Samuel 18, and it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. Israel had victory. The house of God had victory. People were rejoicing. They were excited. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They are just exuberant. They are just ecstatic. They're just excited. They're just moving. They're not thinking about what they're saying. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. You better check yourself. You listen to me. When we're in the middle of a worship service, you better check yourself. When the exhortation gets under your skin, check your spirit. When the church is worshiping and dancing and oh my God in heaven, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Check yourself, because I know there's a mentality that says, there's no way this could be an evil spirit. This is just righteous indignation. When all of the house is rejoicing and you find yourself being a little melancholy, when all of the house is rejoicing and you're hanging on to your pain, when all of the house is excited and you're just feeling a little bit in the dumps, I've come to tell you something. You've got to be careful, because he is a feral spirit. And in the middle of the dancing, it's in the word. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, because for Saul, it's all about Saul. It's all about his ego and his pride and his agenda and getting the credit. Listen to me. It doesn't matter who gets the credit. If you haven't learned anything under Pastor Barry Sutton, understand something. It's not about us. It's about him. It doesn't matter. God can use a donkey, and he has, and he will. It's about God getting the glory. And he said, they've ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Because it's Saul's kingdom in his mind. But Saul, it's not your kingdom. It's God's kingdom. And there are hurting people out there who are under the oppressive regime of an Assyrian dictator. There are people out there whose lives are broken, and we just need a moving of the Spirit of God. It's not about us. It's the kingdom of God. It's about peace. It's about joy. It's about righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And it came to pass following, well, the Bible says, and saw I David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. It came from God. The spirit came from God, and he prophesied. Now watch this. It's very important for you to see this. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. He's in the house and he's prophesying, but it's not the spirit of God. It's an evil spirit sent from God. How does it get in? It gets in because he's a feral thing. He's part wild and he's part tame, and he gets real close to the fire and he watches you. He watches our worship. He watches our prayer. He watches our attitude and our commitment to God or lack thereof. He's feral. He gets close to the fire. He's not afraid of the fire. He reports back to God on Job. He's in the presence of God. And now we have Saul. He's no longer the king that's just trying to get rid of an evil spirit. Now he's a king that is demon-possessed and prophesying in the house under the influence of an evil spirit. And David played with his hands, as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. David played like he always played. And the anointing was present. But Saul was possessed. In the house, prophesying, possessed of a devil. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. God's anointed, but he's gone. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. When you fear what God is with, it's over. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Saul becomes feral, one who can be considered among the prophets in one moment, and in the next involved in witchcraft and prophesying under the influence of an evil spirit. And both the anointing of God and the evil spirit came to him via the presence of God. He just couldn't tell the difference. Before it was over, he was consulting with witches. Samuel told him, he said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness. This is something in the last couple of weeks that God has really just made to stand out for me. Stubbornness is as idolatry. Do you understand when the pulpit preaches an ideal? When an anointed messenger of God preaches an ideal to you and you bow up against it? When he preaches against one thing and you allow it into your home? That stubbornness is idolatry. And rebellion against the standard of God is witchcraft. And some people have been living for a long time behind the lie that, oh, I go to church. I dance every now and then. But you have rebellion in your life. It's witchcraft. It's an evil spirit. Now, there are a lot of places around this city that won't preach to you like this. I'm okay with that. I told God this morning, I said, God, I'm overseeing your vineyard. I work for you. This is your word. This is your house. This is your stuff. I'm humbled by that. Just that revelation in and of itself, that God would trust the word of God to me in this moment. But at the same time, I'm not going to sugarcoat it for anybody. Because the reality of it is this. If I'm not honest with you, you have no chance of being delivered. If I'm not honest with you, listen. Prophecy has two functions in Scripture that I can see. The first function of prophecy is to declare the truth. That's why if a prophet prophesies and it's not out of the book, you need to reject him. He's a false prophet. Bottom line, if somebody preaches Trinity, he's a false prophet. It's apostasy. The first responsibility of prophecy in Scripture is to declare the truth. Our responsibility is to declare to you what the light is. The second responsibility of prophecy that I see in Scripture is to uncover the lie. Declare the truth and uncover the lie. Because sometimes for people, you can preach the truth over and over and over again, but because they are under the influence of an evil spirit, they can't see because their eyes are blinded. So sometimes you have to walk into their life and kick over the refuge of lies and say, look, this is deception. This is a delusion. Believe the truth, but reject the lie. That little chat room you're in is not going to help you. Your friends on Facebook that agree with your decision, it's not going to help you in the judgment. And then to come back to the church and want everybody to embrace your decision is folly. Get behind a man of God. Get behind the Word of God. Allow the Holy Ghost to work in your life. And you're going to have peace and joy and righteousness. Preaching is intended to reduce all knowledge down to its purest form and to declare it to the world. That is precisely why we emphasize the Word of God so strongly in this church. The Bible is the single source. Everybody say single source. For all wisdom, all knowledge, and it is the life source for everything that exists. Hebrews 4 and 12 tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Your friends on Facebook will not penetrate into your heart. Your friends on social media will not pierce down into your soul and discern your motives and discern your heart and discern the spirits. The word is quick. The word is powerful. The word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. Amen. James said it like this. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So the first responsibility of preaching is to declare truth to you, to reflect and to refract the light. Psalms 119 and 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And John put it like this, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. If you want God in your life, you've got to have a relationship with his word, because the word was with God and the word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Your stinking thoughts were made by God. Your stinking heart was made by God. Your motives were made by God. Who knows you better than God? And what can discern your thoughts and your motives and your heart better than God? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Listen to me. When you see the word of God, when you see God's expression of himself through his word, the very next thing you're going to see is a man sent from God whose name was John, whose name was Barry, whose name was Cliff. Somebody to handle the word of God. Somebody to decipher truth and unrighteousness. Somebody to preach to your family. Somebody to preach to your children. Somebody to preach the word of God to you. That was the true light. John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is not a moment of decision alone. Oh, you're going to have a lot of moments of decision. This is a progressive unfolding of the nature of God, of the will of God, of the purpose of God for your life. This is power to become the sons of God. It's a process. Paul said, I die daily, and I've come to tell you today, you've got to die daily to your flesh. You've got to die daily to your pride. You've got to die daily to your ego. Which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The single greatest responsibility of preaching is to declare the light to the world, to preach truth, and to bring everything back around to the source of all light, the word, the expression, the declaration of God. And that we see in the face of Jesus Christ. And as I've already said, the second responsibility is that we're supposed to uncover the lie. Sometimes in order to see him as he really is, we must first have the scales removed from our eyes. This is precisely why everyone needs a preacher in their life. Sometimes God speaks to us and we cannot completely understand it. In the case with Samuel, he's wrestling with Saul constantly, trying to speak to him in a way that he can understand. But Saul is filtering everything that he hears through his own will. And before he knows it, he's committing idolatry and exercising demons. He is operating under the feral spirit of Satan. The same is true for Judas. Because he cannot handle rebuke, he finally reaches a place where the Bible says, and Satan entered into his heart. Saul and Judas both became demon-possessed. The disciple of Jesus and the anointed king of Israel, possessed by a devil, self-willed, impudent, and filled with stubbornness and rebellion. And really, filled with idolatry and witchcraft. How does it get this far? How can someone get from being filled with the Spirit of God to consulting witches, involved in adultery and fornication, possessed of the devil? Because everything that we do has spiritual consequences. Unfortunately for many, they cannot see because they're looking through a natural lens. So spiritual leaders create standards, and sometimes they aren't even aware as the leader of the entire consequence of those standards. But they are trying to follow the Holy Ghost. Let me show you something very simple today. I could ask for the show of hands, but I won't. But I did ask for the show of hands in our classes. And I got a just bizarre response. We have we don't watch movies at New Life. We have we just don't do it. And so I realized I walked on a group of kids one night and heard them talking about a movie, and So I asked him how many had seen it. And I've talked to the church about this before. But I want to paint a picture for you of how this works. So at the end of a class about 2 months ago, Jermaine asked me to wrap up the discussion. And I'd been feeling something in my spirit that morning. And so I dealt with it in the class. I asked the kids how many had seen the movie Frozen. And I'm not going to do that here today. But Frozen, for those of you who don't know, is a Disney presentation. It's the latest cultural craze in terms of, you know, princess characters. I want to do something for you today. I want to read the lyrics to the theme song. Now, many of your children, because it's a cultural thing, even if you haven't seen it, you hear the songs played, and it's all around us, like many cultural things. But let me read the lyrics to you to the theme song. The snow glows white on the mountain tonight, not a footprint to be seen. A kingdom of isolation, and it looks like I'm the queen. The wind is howling like this swirling storm inside. Couldn't keep it in. Heaven knows I tried. Don't let them in. Don't let them see. Be the good girl you've always had to be. Conceal. Don't feel. Don't let them know. Well, now they know. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. It's funny how some distance makes everything seem so small. And the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do, test the limits, and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go, let it go. And I am one with the wind and sky. Let it go, let it go. You'll never see me cry. Here I'll stand and here I'll stay. Let the storm rage on. My power flurries through the air into the ground. My soul is spiraling in frozen fractals all around. And one thought crystallizes like an icy blast. I'm never going back. The past is in the past. Let it go, let it go. And I'll rise like the break of dawn. Let it go, let it go. That perfect girl is gone. Here I'll stand in the light of day. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. I'll rise like the break of dawn. Lucifer is called son of the morning. That good girl is gone. Slam the door. You know, I've lived for God long enough at this point to trust the man of God. And sometimes you can't even see it. You don't even know why. There's an attitude or a spirit or a disposition. You know, the Holy Ghost is so good because God can show us stuff without giving us the details. God can show us stuff without even, I don't even know the details in a lot of cases, but it's just like Paul said, you got to test the wind.
you know what? That's just not right. And the crazy part about this is there are things instinctively that you know, but you don't know how you know. As a parent, sometimes you pick up on things and you don't even know how you, like, I don't even know why I feel that way. But I have this feeling in my gut that this is bad. And let me tell you what happens.
You want me to be frank with you? You leave a red hot altar service on Sunday night. I mean, it's just like, I've got the fire burning inside me, you know. And you got the video player going in the back of the car. And you're just basking in the glow. And out, pulling out of the parking lot, the video player's gone. And it's, the cold never bothered me anyway. Slam the door. And your little four-year-old is learning how to be feral. Learning how to get right up to the fire. I mean, our babies, they're dancing across the front. They don't even know why they're doing what they're doing. They're following you. Let me tell you something. When sports, entertainment, movies, and gaming are pervasive in a church, so is adultery and fornication. Because sexual sin follows idolatry. When sports, entertainment, and gaming are pervasive in a home, sexual sin is a problem. Pornography, adultery, fornication. Because there, see, you've got to follow the trail. What is at the root of the attitude you're dealing with in your kids? She's with that character. She's with her. I mean, it's heart to heart. You're singing, you're still basking in the glow of the presence of God, and she's slamming the door, and she's letting go, and she's having processed into her mind, the good girl is gone. At 4 years old, the good girl is gone. You know what? The lyrics are, the cold never bothered me anyway, but it's really not the cold. It's the fire didn't bother me anyway. But it's veiled where you can't see it because we get distracted. And so a lot of times when the man of God comes in and he says, you know what, I just feel like this is not a good idea. I just feel like we need to reject these things. We need to keep these things out of our life. Listen to me. I sat this week in a conversation with someone who went to a church that used to baptize exclusively in Jesus' name, and who used to keep a standard really strict, who over the course of time have allowed this standard to slip, and this standard to slip, and this standard to slip, and this standard to slip. And now this guy baptizing doesn't even look apostolic. And what he's saying, Brother Jerry told me in a conversation this morning, he said, that's right out of a denominational church playbook, but they've allowed things to come in. They've allowed ideologies to come in. They've allowed some things to slip into their life, and they don't even realize where they've gone. But I've come to tell somebody today, you need to reject that feral spirit. It's not just in him, but it's in you. There's the capacity in all of us to be able to get inoculated from the presence of God and not to feel him. God, give us fresh conviction. Give us fresh anointing today. Give us your spirit in all of its power. Lindsay, come. Fresh visitation of conviction.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Just this week, I saw it in Starbucks yesterday. I think I saw it in the Washington Post, but it was originally in the New York Times. But a 17-year-old transgender kid was getting some therapy. He was a boy who became a girl and then tried to get some help. They were working through the process, trying to get his mind right again. And he just, something snapped. And he put out a video on Facebook
And I don't know all the details, but he committed suicide. He threw himself in front of a tractor trailer. And so the president came out this week and said, we need to respond. We need to create some legislation that says psychiatrists, psychologists can no longer counsel somebody back. We need to stop looking at transgender lifestyles and homosexuality and lesbianism. We need to stop looking at them as though they were some terrible thing that needed to be repaired. Because we're pushing people to the place of committing suicide. We're living in a crazy day. We're living in a day where there could be legislation in a very short period of time. I'm talking about the next 2 years. When people hear conversation against certain lifestyles and behaviors, they automatically call it hate speech and they call it all kinds of other things. But it's not hatred. Because you know what the sad thing is? Somebody's using that kid's misfortune to create policy, and that kid doesn't have an advocate. Because he was confused. He was looking for help. And the sad part is, a large percentage of the churches, he would knock on their door, wouldn't have an answer. Because they have long since capitulated to the culture and to the feral spirit of the last days. They have long since lost an absolute standard for right and wrong and justice and righteousness. That poor kid didn't have an answer because where he looked, he couldn't find it. So his last resort was to fling himself in front of an 18-wheeler because his mind was so ravaged by the ideology of this day and he didn't have an advocate. Somebody's still using him in his death. Using his mind. Using his unfortunate situation. God, give us a people. Stand for righteousness. It's the only hope that the world has. This world's in trouble. The Word of God is the only hope for the world. The Word of God is the only hope for your family. And my family, having the Holy Ghost and being full of the Holy Ghost is the only chance we have of saving our children in this day. We need prayer rooms that are full of anointed prayer. We need altars that are full of dancing and shouting and rejoicing and worship. We need pulpits that are full of righteous preaching. I came today to preach against feral Christianity. Feral apostolic churches. Feral pulpits. God, give us conviction. I feel beyond the open door, there's a new and fresh anointing. Can you play it? We need a fresh anointing. If you don't have the Holy Ghost today, my word, you need the Holy Ghost. I don't even know how you made it this far. If you've never spoken in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance, oh, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. God has something for you today. It's what you've been looking for. Listen, we've got people in the house today that were hooked on drugs and who have the testimony when God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I put the bottle down. I put the drugs down. I put the drink down. I got a new lease on life. People are running frantically to witch doctors. They're running frantically to palm readers. I was just in New Orleans. It's amazing how many people line up to have somebody tell them, please, somebody please tell me there's hope for my life. Running to gods that can't see, they can't hear. Gods that don't have answers. They're as deaf and dumb and as blind as they are. God, give us a church where people, when they need an answer, can come and say, my life is upside down. I don't know what it is. And the pulpit can say, you know what? You've got sin in your life. But I've got good news. There's a remedy for your sin. The blood will cover you in baptism. And all your sins will be washed away. And they'll be sent into a river of forgetfulness. Literally, they'll go as far as the east is from the west. God won't remember them, and you don't have to remember them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Oh, taste and see. Let's all stand. I think it would be appropriate for all of us to come around the front this morning. If you have something that you need God to do for you today, this altar's open. If you need a healing, a miracle, if you need the Holy Ghost, God can help you today. Come on, all across the house, come up and let's pray together. The word for you tonight, today is, come, let us reason together. Come on, though your sins be scarlet, I'll wash them white as snow. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, we'll put you down in the water in Jesus' name, like they did it in the book of Acts. And when you go down, you're going to come up a new creation. Old things will be passed away. Behold, all things will be made new. Come on, as you come in, why don't you find somebody to pray with? Find somebody to link up together with all across the house. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.